after my last lesson, I had a number of people come up and offer a lot of encouraging comments. I even had one sister tell me, "Curtis, that's the best sermon you'll ever preach." And I knew what she meant, but I couldn't help but think, well, it's nice to know that I've hit my peak within the first year of my career. So, well, I guess it just means I can coast down here for the next 50. Well, it's good to see every one of you all here tonight. I'm so thankful, especially if you're visiting with us. If you are visiting with us, I encourage you to be back with us tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we have our character study. We have a monthly character study. And tomorrow night at 7 o'clock in this very auditorium, we're going to be looking at two of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And I think that we're going to gain a lot out of it. I know that I've already gained a lot out of it just by preparing it. I know you all will as well. To help prepare us for that, tonight we're going to look at another character that is intricately woven through the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And that character is King Ahab. If you would, go ahead and open up to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, or the 16th chapter. 1 Kings 16. Hello? There we go. Okay, it's working now. We're good. But to help prepare, we're going to look at King Ahab, and we're going to look at the life of King Ahab tonight. And I want us to notice some very important lessons that we can learn from the mistakes of King Ahab's life. And I want us to look at these mistakes, and I want us not to make the same mistakes. So if you would, go ahead and open up to 1 Kings 16 and read with me verses 29 through 33. Verses 29 through 33. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all those who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. First thing that I want us to look at is that Ahab was a bad king. Now, after just reading this, it's seems like a little bit of an understatement for us to say that he was just a bad king. He was infamously wicked. And what we just read, I want us to notice a couple of things. In verse 30, notice what it says about him, that he did more evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all those who were before him. This included his father, Omri. If you would, go a couple of verses up and read verses 25 and 26 with me. In verses 25 and 26, it says this: Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all those who were before him. And he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Omri was a bad king. He was the worst king up to that point. And Ahab was even worse than that. He was so bad that in verse 31 here, it says that it was a trivial thing for Ahab to do the sins of his father, the sins of Jeroboam, worshiping the golden calves at Dan and Bethel, as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, set up earlier. It was a trivial thing. It was no big deal. It was like, oh, yeah, okay. My father did that. And, you know, that's no big deal. That you think that was evil? I'm going to do even more evil than that. Trust me. Watch me. And you see what happens. He set up worship to Baal. He set up temples in worship to Baal and set up Asherahs, bringing in the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Sidonians, the gods of the people that they were supposed to utterly destroy hundreds of years ago. He brings them in and reintroduces them and worships them to where even worship, the idolatry to these two golden calves of Dan and Bethel were a trivial thing. If Omri was a bad king, if Omri had just crossed the line, which trust me, he did more than just cross the line, then Ahab went miles past that line, set up a Walmart because he was never coming back. That's how bad Ahab was. Ahab was just evil and wicked. And notice verse 33, what it says about him. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger, more than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now that is something I don't want said about me. But this was a bad man, so bad that in fact, in Micah 6 and verse 16, Micah is talking to the children of Judah and says that their wickedness is like the wickedness of Omri and the wickedness of Ahab. Several hundred years later, after Ahab had died and all of Ahab's family had died, he was so infamously wicked that the people in Judah realized that it was still an insult for their wickedness to be associated with the wickedness of Ahab. That is bad. He was a horrible, horrible king. And unfortunately, they nor we should be surprised at how bad Ahab was, though. In Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, Moses told the people that they would have a future king. They would have a physical king on this earth. And he said, as they were about ready to go into the land of promise, when you do finally get yourself a physical king, a king is supposed to act like this. And starting in verse 14 in Deuteronomy 17 going down, you see what that king is supposed to do, what that king is not supposed to do. And that was God's plan for the king of Israel. And the gist of it was that the king of Israel was supposed to be first and foremost a servant of the Most High God. And he was supposed to rule according to the laws of God. That was the whole reason why he was supposed to have a copy, his own personal copy of the law. He was supposed to be a servant of God. However, by Deuteronomy 28, Moses makes it clear that having a king is going to be a curse. Having a physical king is going to be a curse that is brought upon the people by themselves. And we looked at Deuteronomy 28 earlier. In the section, Moses is talking to the people and saying, if you obey God, God will bless you. If you disobey God, God will curse you. Having a physical king is one of the curses that the children of Israel will have brought upon themselves. They will have brought upon themselves. A physical king is not something that they should have wanted. So much so that in 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, Samuel explains to the people again that even though the kings were not to do what they were supposed to, let me say that again. In 1 Samuel 12, Samuel explained to the people that even though what they were supposed to do was outlined in Deuteronomy 17, they were going to do the exact opposite. The physical kings that they were going to have set up for themselves, the kings like the nations around them, were going to be the exact opposite of what God wanted. And if you take the time to look at those two passages side by side, it almost goes tit for tat on that one. It almost every single thing that Moses said that a king should do, Samuel says the king won't do. Everything Moses says that a king shouldn't do, Samuel says the kings are going to do. It's enlightening to look at that. And I encourage you to do that some other time or on your own time. But I want us to notice something, that if any one king showed why God considered having a physical king to be a curse upon the people, Ahab was that person. Ahab was that one example, without a doubt, showed why they shouldn't, why a physical king was a curse upon them. And the thing that made Ahab such a bad king was that he acted like he was God. Instead of recognizing his position as a simple servant of God and a steward of God's kingdom. If you would turn over to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. And I want us to notice what God says to Samuel. In 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, the people have come to Samuel and they said, "We want a king to be like the nations around us." And Samuel is upset about this and he goes to God about this. And this is what God says to him in verse 7. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" We can see that God was supposed to be the rightful king of these people. I mean, he had done everything for these people. He was the all-powerful, all-knowing being. He was the one that was the only one that was capable of delivering the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and into the promised land. He was the one that gave them his law to follow that would ultimately bless them if they just followed it. He was their king and they rejected him. And God allowed that. And God allowed them, Israel, to make their own mistakes. And in Deuteronomy 17, we see that the physical king was to rule according to God's law. And that's why he was supposed to have his own copy and to rule or read it daily. But unfortunately, that didn't happen. And more so, and Ahab, more so than any other king before him, did not follow and did not rule by God's law. He failed miserably in his role as king, as a steward of God's kingdom. Because he didn't realize his position, what his position really was. Instead, he followed his own desires and his own wants. Ahab was a bad king because he didn't make God his king. And in the life of Ahab, we can see one of the consequences, one of the many consequences there are to not making God our king. The result of the wickedness of the northern kingdom is this, was that they were eventually taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and they were never seen from again. Now let me ask you this. Is that what we want for ourselves? Is that what we want for our children? Do we want to be ruled by wickedness, the wicked desires in our own lives, and be taken away and into eternal captivity? Pray that it's not. If not, then we need to make every effort every day to make sure God is the king of our lives, reigning as the only king by listening to what he says in his word and letting him reign and understanding that we are just stewards of the blessings that God has given us. I think that's a very important lesson we can learn from Ahab. And how he was just a bad king. If you would turn back to 1 Kings 16, I want us to look at verse 31 here for a second. I think we can learn a couple of lessons from Ahab being a bad husband. In 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, verse 31, we see that Ahab, he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Bethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, went and worshipped Baal, or served Baal, and worshipped him. When God gave the Israelites the law at Mount Sinai, and when he repeated it again as they were about ready to go into the promised land, he commanded them not to intermarry with the heathen nations. If you would turn over to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, I want us to read the first three verses here. I want us to read this together. I want us to notice that children of Israel were not to intermarry with those heathen nations that they were brought, or that they were going to be around, that they were supposed to dispose or depose. Verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Notice verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. They were not to intermarry with these heathen nations, the ones that they were supposed to destroy. They were commanded not to do this because God foresaw those women would ultimately lead them to serve God, other gods. And ultimately, notice verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. This would anger the Lord God, the real God of heaven, the one that they should have been serving. This is why God instructed the people to execute divine judgment upon these nations when they finally entered into the promised land in verse 5. Unfortunately and unfortunately, the Old Testament holds many examples of why this needed to be done. The first example that pops into most people's mind is Solomon. That's usually the one that comes quickly to our minds. That he, even though he was the wisest man to ever live, in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, verses 3 and 4, we see that those women led him astray to serve other gods, even setting up temples and altars to these other gods in Jerusalem. And that's sad, but a close second is Ahab and the choice of a woman that he married. Jezebel is quite possibly the wickedest woman in the entire Bible. And that is saying something. This morning we talked about Queen Athaliah of Judah and how she reigned and how wicked of a person that she was. Jezebel was even worse than that. She reintroduced Baal worship to the Israelites in 1 Kings the 16th chapter verse 32. In chapter 18 verse 4 we see that she massacred the prophets of God, and even in chapter 19 verse 2 that she tried to kill Elijah, the prophet that we'll look at tomorrow night. And in chapter 21 verses 1 through 16 we see that she had Naboth killed just for his vineyard, just so Ahab could have this little plot of land. I mean, if Ahab was the worst king ever, she was definitely the worst queen that ever was, and the fuel for Ahab's wickedness. So why do I say that Ahab was a bad husband? Well, for starters, he didn't have God in his proper place in his life. God should have been reigning as king, and that's evident from the way that he reigned as king. He didn't have God in his life. And if God was ruling in his life, he never would have married this woman to begin with. Not just because of the bad influence she was going to be on his life, but because it would have just gone against God's will. But I also say this because of what God said in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, to the woman when he pronounced the judgment upon her. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, he says to her, your desire shall be towards your husband, and he shall rule over you. It has always been God's plan for the husband to lead his wife and his family in their service to the Lord. And Ahab failed miserably at his God-given duty as a husband. That is why he is such a bad husband. I think we can learn two lessons from Ahab's poor example of what a godly husband is supposed to be. And the first one is that who we marry is extremely, extremely important. Who we choose to surround ourselves with is important because those are the people who we choose to, or who we allow to influence us. That's why Paul said to avoid evil companions, evil company in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And that's why he said later in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And nowhere is this principle more important than in the marriage relationship. Unmarried people, I want your attention just for a second. Who you marry is extremely important because they will have more influence on your life than anyone else in your entire lives. That's why it's so important to marry a godly person so that you will not be, as Paul says, unequally yoked in your effort to get to heaven in serving God. It is so important. Now also, notice this. A spouse's duty is first and foremost to God. And is not dependent upon a spouse's faithfulness. Just because Ahab married Jezebel didn't mean he had to be bad. He could have been a godly influence on her. And who knows, maybe the whole history of the Northern Kingdom could have been rewritten. So just because you marry someone who isn't a Christian, or if you go that way, doesn't mean that it's all bad. You could have a good influence on them. That's why I say to married people, if you didn't marry someone who has already put God first in their lives, or has married a Christian who has fallen away in their lives, it is still your responsibility to serve God. And who knows? As your spouse observes your chaste conduct, as 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, they might turn and serve the Lord as well. I think those are two very important lessons we can learn from Ahab being a bad husband. One other lesson that I think we can learn is from Ahab being a bad father. If you would turn over to 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, 1 Kings 22. And read with me the last three verses of this book. 1 Kings 22. And verses 51 through 53. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. You know, we read passages like Proverbs 22, verse 6, that say, if you train a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we read passages like that, and even though it doesn't always happen the way we expect it to happen, it does always happen. The way a parent trains the child is the way that child will grow up to act. You know, it's funny. Growing up, the father of one of my friends came to me one time. I was 9 years old, maybe. And he came up to me and said, why is my son so angry all the time? Why is he just so angry all the time? Being 9 years old, I was completely shocked that he would ask that question, that he didn't know the answer to that question, because he was by far the angriest man that I had ever met in my entire life. And to this day, he still, unfortunately, 20 years hasn't mellowed him out any. He's still one of the angriest people I've ever met in my life. And he was asking why his son was so angry. It's not a mystery. It's because he learned it from his father. Kids learn what they are taught. And I know I don't have to tell you that, parents, but that is true. I will anyway. Children learn what they are taught. It may not be what you want to teach them, but they will learn it nonetheless. Ahab's son Ahaziah is a perfect example of this. He learned what Ahab taught him. And that is why the text says that he walked in the way of his father and his mother. Parents, kids learn what you teach them. That's why we need to be so careful about what we are actually teaching. It's because of this principle that God commands children to be taught His Word from the very beginning of their lives. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, turn over there to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and read with me. Verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." God instructs the children of Israel that they should love the Lord their God with their entire being, with everything that they have. And that they should do that first. And then after that, teach their children to do the exact same thing. You know, we can see a wonderful example of what happens when somebody actually does this in the life of Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter, verse 5, Paul commends Timothy for his faith, which was first in his mother and his grandmother before that. Also in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 and 15, notice that Lois and Eunice made sure that Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from his childhood. It is evident that these two women did exactly what Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 had commanded them to do. And even I want you to notice this, that they did this without the help of a godly father. Timothy's father was an unbelieving Greek. Lois and Eunice did this despite their husband's, or her, his husband's, Timothy's father's disobedience. You know, it's easy to see the result of poor and good parenting. All of Ahab's family were utterly destroyed, utterly annihilated for their wickedness. And you can see that played out in 1 Kings 9 and 10. Now, I'm not saying that the Syrians are going to come in and slaughter your children and livestock, but something far worse than that. If they go on unbelieving, if they go on in their wickedness, they will be lost eternally to God. And I'm sure you don't want that. No parent that loves their child should want that. But just as easily as we can see the result of poor parenting, we can see the result of good parenting. In 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter and verse 2. Notice what Paul says about Timothy. Timothy was considered a beloved son in the faith by the great Apostle Paul. You know, we talk about how great the Apostle Paul is, and next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll look at the Apostle Paul and some impressive things about him. But he was definitely, without a doubt, an impressive person and a godly person. And this is the result of good parenting, that Paul was willing to say, "This is my beloved son, and I'm happy to call him my son. I'm happy to have this relationship with him." So parents and grandparents, future parents and grandparents, what do you want to teach your kids? What are you actually teaching your kids? Are you teaching them that God is important in your life? Do they see you pray? Do they see you sit down and read your Bible? Do they see you do your church lessons? Do they see you act like a Christian away from this place? What you teach them is very important, because that's the way they are going to act. Don't follow the example of Ahab, the poor example of Ahab as a poor father. But rather, devote your life to making God the king of your heart and then serving Him wholeheartedly. And then do everything in your power to teach your children to do the exact same thing. Make sure they know that God is important to you, and God will be important to them. As we close tonight, I want us to notice one good thing, and maybe the only good thing about Ahab. If you would, turn over to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. In a second, we're going to read verses 27 through 29. But in verses 17 through 26, I want us to notice that God sent Elijah to tell King Ahab of the awful judgment that he had brought upon himself and his whole family because of their rampant wickedness. That they were going to be utterly destroyed. That the dogs were going to lick up their blood. Elijah told him that his whole family would die horrible and tragic deaths. But I want us to notice what Ahab does. In 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 27, notice. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body. And fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Ahab humbled himself before the Lord. And because he humbled himself, God showed mercy on him, more mercy than he deserved. Friends, if we don't learn any other lesson from the life of Ahab, let us learn this one lesson. That God shows mercy on those who humble themselves before him. In Proverbs, the third chapter, verse 34, the writer of Proverbs says that God gives grace to the humble. The psalmist in Psalm 147, verse 6 says that God will lift up the humble. In Psalm 149, verse 4, the psalmist even says that God will save those who humble themselves. God shows mercy on those who humble themselves before him. Let us never, never forget that. You know, in light of everything we've talked about tonight, this may be the saddest thing, most tragic thing about the life of Ahab. That he humbled himself before the Lord. But he still did not repent and turn to the Lord. In 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, we see that Ahab went and continued on with his wickedness. And he did not repent. He did not turn to serving the Lord. How tragic is that? That a man so wicked could humble himself before the Lord and then turn right back to his wickedness, like a dog turning to its own vomit. Friends, the life of Ahab is a tragic one at best. Don't be like Ahab. Don't. Don't make the same mistakes as Ahab made, but rather make God the king of your life. choose good spouses and be a good spouse and raise your children to serve God. Train them up in the way of the Lord so that when they are old, they shall not depart from it. Please do yourselves a favor. Do your children a favor. Do all those around you a favor. And don't make the same mistakes that Ahab made. Learn from his mistakes. Obey God, making him the king of your life. There may be those in the audience tonight who have never named God as their king. We encourage you to do so. Because with him there are blessings, and without him, well, you don't want to be without him. Now's the time that we offer the invitation to any of those who need to make their lives right with God. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we encourage you to come forward to the front, even right now, as we stand and as we sing.